Well, take your Bibles out once again. Turn to Genesis this time. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to continue our study of verses 30 through 38 in a series, Living by Sight and Not by Faith. Living by sight and not by faith. Our main lesson is this: there are dangers when we do what's right in our own eyes. Now, just in case you missed last week, I'm going to review what three things we looked at last week, those steps on that pathway to living by sight, so we can put that in our brains. The first step on that pathway of living by sight usually has something to do with anxiety. Fear is a great motivator, and we saw that in verse 30 how Lot was motivated by his own fear to move into a cave in the hills rather than stay in Zoar. So anxiety leads to living by sight and not by faith. Fear will motivate us to move outside the will of God if we're not careful. One lesson we learned there was that anxiety drives God's people to live by sight and not by faith. And here's the inherent problem of sin's Lot's daughters that they had. If we'll admit it, we have that same problem, and that is we all feebly attempt to create our own sense of security, and oftentimes it's apart from the will of God. So fear. The next step along that pathway is the argument for living by sight and not by faith. And it's just that rationalization in our own heads. We make the argument for why we should do this, as Lot's daughters did. God can't bring a man around here for us to marry, so we're going to have to take things into our own hands. We rationalize. And we give ourselves excuses for living by sight. And then the third step we looked at was the arrangement of living by sight and not by faith in verse 32. And really what it comes down to when it comes to the arrangement is just the plan. The plan that we put together to take matters into our own hands. And what we learned is that plan takes shape in our minds before it takes shape with our bodies. And so we lose the battle in the mind. Dr. Billy Graham said, one of the most important things in our lives is the control of our minds. Our thoughts are powerful. They can harm us or do us good. And remember the words of the Proverbs writer, as a person thinks, so he is. And then let me remind you of the words of Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, that is, don't live by sight, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, put godly things in so godly things can come out. And that way, he goes on to say, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So those are the first three steps on this pathway of living by sight. And there are dangers when we do what's right in our own eyes. Nobody can associate with that, can they? Have you waited too late to exit the pathway of living by sight? Have you ever waited too late to exit that pathway? Listen to what Dr. George Sweeting explains. He says, several years ago, our family visited Niagara Falls. It was spring and ice was rushing down the river. As I viewed the large blocks of ice flowing toward the falls, I could see that there were carcasses of dead fish embedded in the ice. Gulls by the score were riding down the river, feeding on the fish. As they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out and they would escape from the falls. He went on to say, I watched one particular gull which seemed to delay and delay and delay, and wondered if that gull would leave the block of ice. He was so engrossed in the carcasses of the fish that when it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went his powerful wings. The bird flapped and flapped and even lifted the ice out of the water momentarily. And he thought, Dr. George thought, he is going to escape. But he had delayed too long that his claws were frozen into the ice. And he went over the brink of the fall to his death. The gull was on the pathway of destruction, and it waited too late to get off that path, and it led to a deadly aftermath. Anxiety leads to arguments. Arguments leads to arrangements. Arrangements leads to application. And application leads to aftermath. This is the pathway that leads to walking by sight, the scriptures spell out for us. Lot's daughters, like the gull in our story, waited too late to get off the pathway of living by sight. They lost the battle in their minds first, and then they lost the battle in their bodies. So they thought, so they lived. And what we learned this morning from the example of Lot's daughters is that sinful thoughts lead to sinful living. And sinful living will always lead to troublesome consequences. Many times, we as Christians, we settle for what is right in our own eyes, which leads to many of us broken, destitute, wounded, and hurting, and blaming God for our own sinful behavior. We do that when we live by sight. And today we learn that we must get off that pathway. We must get off the pathway of living by sight, doing what's right in our own eyes before it's too late, before we make application of the arrangements like Lot's daughters. Which leads us to this fourth step. This fourth step is this: application of living by sight and not by faith. Point number four, Ricky. Application of living by sight and not by faith. Look at verses 33 and 35. So they made father wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Then look at verse 35. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to have this opportunity to assemble ourselves together, to read your word together, to hear your word preached. Father, I pray that we would take the message of your word in to our minds, into our hearts, that, Lord Father, we wouldn't be like Lot's daughters. Powerful lessons to learn, Father, that are applicable to our lives today. So help us, Lord, we pray. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. When we allow sinful thoughts to control our minds, then we tend to live them out. Now, we know that according to what Jesus said about adultery, that even sinful thoughts are sinful without living them out. But most of the time, if we ponder things long enough, we'll tend to follow after what we ponder. The daughters of Lot made application of their arrangement. That is, they exercised their plan. Did you notice they exercised their plan perfectly? It went just as they had schemed it to go. Not one night, but two nights in a row. They were on that destructive pathway, and it was too late for them to get off the pathway. Did it bring about what they had hoped for? Yes, it did. But let me put it this way. It brought about temporary pleasure, not long-lasting pleasure. Some have tried to make these two women, as I was studying for this sermon, heroes for their own actions. Comparing them to Tamar, these folks might say that their plan wasn't to fulfill a sinful, sensual desire, and I don't think it was either. I think this was more pragmatic than anything. They were just trying to have social security and economic stability. They just wanted safety for as long as they were living, and they were willing to do whatever it took, in their own eyes anyway, to get it. Which we've already learned about that lesson. when we try to bring about safety in our own life, going in direct opposition to the will of God, we don't get it. Not permanently, anyway. Folks like this would say, the ends justify the means. The ends justify the means. No matter what the justification, no matter what the argument, no matter what the anxiety they may have, their plans and their actions were still sinful. And they knew it was. They knew their plans were sinful. Well, how did they know that, Pastor David? Well, they had to get their dad intoxicated in order to carry out their plan. I don't believe Lot would have willfully carried out this incestuous plan. And so they took matters into their own hands and got their father drunk. They knew that he would never be a part of their sinful arrangements. Dr. Longman writes, these daughters, they act on the basis of what they see, and this leads them to deceive their father by getting him drunk and sleeping with him. Lot's daughters were pragmatists. They were pragmatists. Pragmatists are motivated by expediency. None of us have ever been that way, have we? Whatever we need to do to get what we want as quickly as we can get it is the truth that we'll live by. Whatever we have to tell ourselves, we will believe in order to get what we want. But it's truth without any sense of principle. It's truth without any sense of moral fiber. Truth to a pragmatist is that which works to get that which I want. And the ends will always justify the means. Pragmatists live by sight without any concern, without any respect for what is biblically righteous, what is biblically morally upright. All of that is tossed out the window. Right and wrong are interchangeable according to what the pragmatist wants, according to what the ends are. Right and wrong is interchangeable. The only problem for us as Christians is that living by faith flies into the face of the pragmatist. It truly does. They do what's right in their own eyes, and that flies in the face of living by faith. Now let me, how many of you guys have ever heard a believer say this? God gave us the brain to use it. Right? Now, is that categorically untrue? Nope. But it is sinful thinking when it leads us to do something that is outright against God's will. When God calls us to live by faith, then we've got to live by faith. That means we don't know how things are going to turn out. I mean, you think about it. What if God called you to kill your kid? Would you say, well, God gave me a brain? And isn't that exactly what God called Abraham to do? Is there anything pragmatic about killing your kid? Now, that's for a future message, and we're going to get there. But do you see how prevalent this can creep into a believer's life? How we can justify not doing what the Word of God says because God gave us a brain. Are you with me? Okay. All right, I might be stepping on folks' toes, and that's a good thing. I know it steps on my toes because I've used those same words. Living by faith flies in the face of the pragmatist. But none of us can cast stones in reality. Because if we're honest, we've all made arguments, we've all made arrangements for sin, we've all rationalized sin, we've all allowed the ends to justify the means. For example, what is this? If not for the fact I can't pay my bills, I wouldn't cheat on my taxes. If it weren't for the fact my spouse ignores me, I wouldn't find myself in an emotional and physical affair with another person. If not for my past employment record, I wouldn't have to lie on this application. Just a few examples of the pragmatist, of doing what's right in our own eyes, of of rationalizing sin and then applying it in our everyday lives. What about Lot's daughters? Well, not only did the daughters, not only were they pragmatists in how they acted sinfully, but I think God gave them brains too. Now, what about Lot? Is he at all to blame here? Is he? I've never known a person to drink that didn't make the choice to drink. Never known that. Was Lot sinful? Yeah, absolutely. Was he sinful in this whole application of their plans? He was, in that he allowed himself to be taken advantage of and get drunk. So what we see here is, when you add sin to sin, what do you get? Sin. That's what you get. When we walk away from God's requirements, we are walking by sight. We're not walking by faith. And when we live by sight, it will lead us to sinful actions. And that is what we're seeing here in the Scriptures today. Some may say, well, Lot's sin is not as bad as his daughter's sin. Which sin is worse? Well, let me try to explain with a little story. Perhaps you've heard it before. There was a farmer. He had noticed that there were some young boys who kept stealing some of his watermelons out of his watermelon patch. They would do this on a nightly basis, so he decided to make a plan, to make an arrangement to stop them. So this was his plan. He set out a sign that said, "One of these watermelons have been injected with poison." Trying to fool the kids. Well, when the kids saw the sign, they were a bit upset because they really thought the farmer's watermelons were delicious. And so they formulated another plan. The next morning, there was a second sign in the watermelon patch. Now there's two. Sin plus sin equals sin. Does it really matter which is worse? For the wages of sin is death. One out of one die. Lot's sin and his daughter's sin, they're equally sinful. They're equally walking by sight. They're equally walking outside of the will of God. And both sins have consequences to them. Not the kind of godly consequences that we would want. And so that's what happens when we live by sight and not by faith. Well, as I've already said, there are consequences. But before we get there, I want to make one more observation here. And I think this is an important observation. Here's the observation. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." That's the lesson. Now, it wasn't that long ago that I was 18 years old, 16 years old, just brief moment in time. And I can remember sitting around with friends on a snowy day out of school, and the idea that day was, let's go throw snowballs at cars. I mean, what else do you do with snowballs when you're out of school? And so one person made the suggestion, and the rest of us said, oh no, we don't want to do that, right? Now the rest of us said, all right, let's go. Let's go. And so there we go. I was the only one that got caught. We had a plan to get away. We would stand at the top of the road where I lived. We would hit cars going down Bridges Drive, run down Glenwood Avenue, go around my friend's house at the corner of Glenwood and Tabor, crawl over the fence to go into the back door of his house. Well, that worked good for about the first five, until I had to wait for them to get across the fence, and there I am straddling the fence, and the person pulls up in their car. Plan didn't work so well. But I can tell you what does work well. It's always easier to sin with other people, isn't it? When one person jumped off the cliff, the rest of us did too. It's just easier to sin when you sin with a bunch of people. And isn't that what we see here in the life of Lot's daughters? The oldest daughter influenced the youngest daughter to sin. It's easier to sin when you have people to sin with. The Bible says this, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Not only that, but the Bible says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Did you notice that in verses 33 and 35, we saw the third person plural personal pronouns, they. They, in both verses, they were a team of sinners. And who else did they influence to sin? Papa Lot. It is easier to sin when you have people to sin with. And that's why the Bible gives the warning, evil companionships corrupt good morals. The companion of fools will suffer. The way of the wicked will lead you astray. So here's what we've got to do, church family. Let's be very careful who we allow to carry influence in our life. Let's be very careful about that. The people that we form relationships with will influence us. They will either influence us to godliness or they will influence us to ungodliness. And that can be a mom, that can be a dad, that can be a sibling, that can be an athlete, that can be a teacher, that can be a friend, it can be a pastor, it can be the mob. Whatever it is, we've got to be careful who we allow to influence us in our lives. The oldest sister influenced the younger sister, and they both influenced Lot. Doesn't misery love company? And so do sinners. Sinners love to be with other sinners. So there you go. That's the observation. The Bible also says this, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let me leave you with just a bit of advice this morning. Gather godly people around you. Gather godly people around you so that if you are influenced, you'll be influenced to live by faith and not walk by sight. You'll be influenced to godliness, holiness, and righteousness, living by faith as God would want you to live. Let me tell you the story about the pastor who visited the sixth grade Sunday school class. It went like this. The pastor visited various Sunday school classes every Sunday morning. So he visited the sixth grade boys' Sunday school class. And they were in the Old Testament Bible lessons that morning. He listened for a while. Then he asked the young sixth grade boys, "Who knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" To which two boys responded, "Preacher, we don't know who, but we sure didn't do it." Pastor was a little bit surprised by their lack of biblical knowledge, so he looked over at the Sunday school teacher, and he said to the Sunday school teacher, "Well, what do you think of that answer, Sunday school teacher?" To which the Sunday school teacher just said, "Well, I've known these boys since they were little, and if they've said they didn't do it, they didn't do it." Oh, the influence of a Sunday school teacher, right? The influence of people. I don't think that's quite what the pastor was looking for, do you? It all goes back to that little nursery rhyme. Oh, little ears, be careful what you hear. Little eyes, be careful what you see. Right? Who do you allow to influence your life? Be careful. Dr. John Getty went to Enneyum in 1848. He worked there for God for many years, 24 as a matter of fact. And on the tablet that was erected in his memory were these words. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. That's the kind of influence that we need in our lives. And that's the kind of influence we need to give to others. So don't be influenced by ungodliness, but influence people with godliness by the way you live your life, living by sight. Fifth point. Well, they applied their arrangements, and now we see the aftermath of their arrangements. Look with me in verse 34, and then I'm going to be reading verses 36 through 38. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." Verse 36. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn, a son, and called his name Moab. Names are very important in Scripture. They tell a lot about things. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Verse 38, the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Well, the application of the arrangement worked. It really did. Both daughters became pregnant, and the aftermath were two sons, Moab and Ben-Ami, who the Bible tells us is the father of the Ammonites. This was the destructive aftermath of their application to their arrangements, the birth of these two sons. Now, the thing is, the birth of these two sons had far-reaching implications for the children of Israel for hundreds of years to come. It was a bad, bad thing. We know that the descendants of Moab and Ben-Ami, the Ammonites, they were loathed by the children of Israel. They were a thorn in the flesh of the children of Israel. So much so that God would judge Moab and Ammon for how they related to Israel in such sinful ways. It was a terrible aftermath. Not only was that part of the aftermath, the long ripple effect of sin. I want to put that into your head. So many times we think that our sin just involves us. And it may have looked like that for the daughters of Lot. Hey, look, we got boys. We're saved. But there were ripple effects in the pond of humanity that stretched for hundreds of years that caused harm and damage to God's people because of the sinful behavior of two daughters on two different nights and the sinful behavior of Lot. You may think, and I may think, that our personal sin doesn't harm anyone, so why is it anyone's business? When in fact, the ripple effect can be devastating. Here's another piece of the aftermath that we see. God had judged all of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the valley. He judged them all. He destroyed them all, only that Sodom would be reborn in Lot and his two daughters. The unintended consequences, right, of good ideas are so prevalent in the way we live our lives today. Their sin was a catalyst for future sin. No matter where we look in Scripture, sinning sinners sin always have deadly aftermaths and consequences to them. Our sins, our personal sins, also have that kind of aftermath to them. And that's just simply because the truth of the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. These people chose to live by sight. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And the aftermath of that was more sin. More sin. Well, I came across this story, and I thought it really applied to this point. It was aired on CBS. It was a radio mystery theater when this was aired. I don't know if any of you remember that or not, but they presented the story. It goes like this. He was a married man and a father of two children who were about to enter college. And he lived in an upscale, wooded, suburban neighborhood. To others, he seemed to have it all. Inside, however, he felt cheated, conspired against, and held back by superiors who did not realize his value at the university, he thought. He especially believed that he was underpaid for his many contributions to the university's reputation. And so, in emotional turmoil one day, he decided to leave his office early, which he never did. He would go home and think things through. What would be his next step? Upon arriving at home, he discovered that his wife was out shopping, and so he left his car in the garage and just started to stroll through the neighborhood to a nearby park where there was some woods. Before he left the house, though, he took the garbage to the curb because his wife had failed to take it out and the trash truck was coming through the neighborhood. All little seeming insignificant details. Unknown to him, in another part of town, at the very same time, a bank had been robbed. The thieves made their escape with all the loot, but the police were in hot pursuit. They were so close that the thieves decided that they would go through this man's neighborhood, the professor's neighborhood, depositing the loot in the neighbor's garbage at the road. From his hidden position in the woods, he saw it all. Before long, the curiosity drove him crazy, so he went to his neighbor's trash, pulled the mysterious bag out, walked back into his empty home to open it up and discover $80,000 in cash. This is how he rationalized it. He thought, the perfect crime. Now I have the money I deserve, and nobody is hurt. The bank's money is insured. The thieves dump the money into the neighbor's garbage. So if they get caught and confess, the focus won't be on me, but the focus will be on my neighbors. And if the police question me, I can just conveniently say, I took the trash out that day. The perfect crime. Now let's hear the rest of the story. The thieves found out what the professor had done. Trying to get the money back, they ended up murdering his wife and wounding his best friend. His own mind snapped from the stress of the whole ordeal. He even got caught with the money. His children never got to go to college, and they were shamed throughout the city because of what their father had done. The aftermath of the perfect crime. One person says, we don't sin in a vacuum. No man is an island for good or bad. The effects of our sins will eventually show. This process contains the power to reach out and multiply its potential for damage involving others who are innocent of the sin that began it. And isn't that true of the sin of Lot's daughters? You know, we can never get away from the aftermath of our sinful behavior. And more than likely, that sinful behavior, once it comes out, will indeed affect people around us. So that's the steps to the pathway of living by sight: anxiety, argument, arrangement, application, and aftermath. There's always a danger to God's people when we live by sight. Now let me close with this story. Are you a bruised reed this morning? Many times Christians settle for what is right in their own eyes, and there are many broken, wounded, and hurting Christians along the pathway of living by sight. Bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, if you will. Here's my question. Are you living by sight, or are you walking by faith? Have you settled Have you waited too late to get off the destructive pathway? Have you made application of the arrangement and the argument for your sin? And you're wondering, what can you do? Is there any hope? Well, let's look back to that parable that we began with, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You remember that? We left him when he was living in the pigsty eating pig food. But that's not the end of the story. So let's finish that story. Verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Is there any hope for those of us who have wandered onto the pathway of living by sight and have applied a sinful plan to our life? And the answer to that is yes. There is hope. There is help. There is healing that the Father can give you. The Bible says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." There's not a sin too grotesque, not a deed too awful, not a thought too horrible for the Father to forgive. Amen. Like the prodigal son's father waiting for him to come home, so God is ready with open arms to receive any repentant believer to come home. Are you far away from home this morning, church family? Do you need to come home? The Father is waiting with open arms. Just come back to him and repent, and you will be forgiven and restored. Amen, right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even for Lot and his daughters, they hadn't wandered so far away that they couldn't receive your forgiveness. Now, whether or not they repented and came back to you, Lord, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what the Bible does tell us is that Lot was a righteous man, and I believe that what righteous sinning believers do is ultimately they will come back. And so, Father, I just pray today as we have this invitation hymn, that is, if anyone watching today or anyone here today that has wandered off the pathway of living by faith, I wonder if they would come home. I wonder if they would come home through repentance and confession of sin and be restored by the Father. It's never too late to come home. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.